We're going to take off where we left off this morning. And take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 24. The second chapter of Genesis and verse 24. And as Brother Mike says, if it's convenient for you, let's stand together as we therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Watch this.
Catherine, no?
I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her.
Divorce is a hard thing, man.
Well, if it brings peace.
But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace.
What do you mean by that?
Do you know what that ring on your finger means?
It means I'm married.
Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You were putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is, when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people, all right? It's just not working out anymore.
Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you... Hold on just a second.
What are you doing? Michael, hey, what'd you do that for?
Caleb, when two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health.
I know that. But marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come. But that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You didn't have to glue them together.
Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you'll break either one or both of them.
I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault.
But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building and save people you don't even know. But you're going to let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Michael, you are my friend. And I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it.
For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall stick like glue to his wife. Nothing but death should be allowed to separate them. And they shall become one flesh as they enter into this covenant relationship. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. And look down at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Because the church, I believe, has not taken these solemn binding agreements between the man and the woman seriously, the results have been tragic for the American family. I believe that we have no control over what other churches do. But we do have control over what we do. And the stand that you and I take as far as marriage is concerned. It does not mean that we condemn the divorced. That is not what that's not what that means. We love divorced people just like we love one another. And they are very valuable to the church. They play a gigantic role in the church, in the work of the church, and God has a great plan for their life. Most of us have experienced divorce in our family in one way or the other. We have, and it was a very tragic thing that took place in our lives. Not only did it affect my daughter and her husband, but it affected their children in a very traumatic way, in a way that they'll never get over. It also affected us. It was a very hard time for us. And we worked to try to get that situation resolved. Matter of fact, we paid for the counseling. And, we paid for half of it. Her husband's mom and dad paid for the other half. We'd pay for 1 week, they'd pay for the next week. And yet, they divorced. And it was tragic for our family, and it was tragic in their lives. Now, they have both remarried, and I believe that it was not in God's plan, but I was for my daughter remarrying. I just can't imagine a person living out their lives without someone like that in their like a spouse in their life. I think that it could have been worked out if both parties had been willing to work it out, but they were not. In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Bible tells us that the two lives become one. Ephesians 5, and look down at verse 32. And he says, as he speaks to the church, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, it's inseparable when two people get married. They join the families together. I did my granddaughter's wedding last week. They wrote their own vows and their own ceremony. They sent me the ceremony for me to approve, make sure that it was all scriptural, and it was. And so that's the ceremony that we had. And in the beginning of the ceremony, in a traditional ceremony, the bride's father walks the bride down the aisle, and they get to a certain place, they stop, and the minister asked, who gives this bride to be wed? And the father responds, her mother and I. Well, in their ceremony, they her dad walked her down the aisle, and when they got to the point in the church, they stopped. And in the ceremony, I asked who stands with this bride in support of this union. And her dad responded, her mother and I. And then I read from the ceremony, and who stands with this man in support of this union with this woman? And his father stood up and said, his mother and I. And I thought, I'd never seen that done before. I thought it was great. I thought it worked out good. And I think that what we have to realize that in marriage is that your family becomes your spouse's family. Those are your son-in-laws also. I can't hardly keep from looking at my wife whenever I said that. But that's true. That's true. And the finances, the credit cards, the bills, all of it, we all share in that. When we come together in marriage, it becomes one. Look over in Genesis, the 9th chapter. That shouldn't be hard to find. Genesis 9. Well, mine didn't open up there. We're almost there. You beat me, didn't you? Genesis 9, and look down at verse 16. And the bowl, you know what he's talking about? The rain bowl. And the bowl, we talked about this morning. And the bowl shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting, and here's our word, covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, what I think that has happened is that churches have failed to teach that this is an everlasting covenant, that this covenant between a man and a woman is everlasting. And that should be taught from kindergarten until they get married. In every Sunday school class, it ought to be taught that it's an everlasting covenant, that marriage is an everlasting covenant. Now, I realize that in most churches, ours included, that about 50% of the folks that are in attendance have gone through a divorce. And so you'd say, well, you're going to say that to the kids, and then they're going to, well, you have to break the cycle somewhere. And so I think that should be taught from the time they start. That's the reason that it's so important who you marry. It's so important who you court, who you date. We've always taught our kids that they should not date anyone that they wouldn't marry. Don't just go on a date, just be going on a date. Just have somebody to go with. You don't go unless that person qualifies to be the husband or the wife in that marriage. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, God changed Abraham and Sarah's name when they entered into covenant with God. He changed both of their names. And in this covenant that the husband and wife joined together in, the wife's name is changed to the husband's name. Now, I have seen some situations in modern day where a couple got married and the wife did not change her name. And I'm trying to figure out, I wonder where they went to marriage counseling at, and I wonder what in the world took place. What do they expect out of this marriage? If she's going to do her own thing, he's going to do his own thing, they're not going to become one as the Bible tells them to. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. After a wedding has taken place, it is a tradition and has been a tradition for as long as I've been alive that not all couples do it, but many couples plan a reception. And in that reception, they share a meal with the families. They share a cup, and they share the cake, and there's some traditional things that take place right in the middle of that. And there is some symbolism here to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 and 25. And here, Jesus is having this final meal with the disciples. And he says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He's talking about the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. They had had the meal together, and then they broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new. The King James translates that testament. Some translations use the word contract. And some look at it as a covenant. This is a covenant between the Lord and the church. Because we are the bride. He is the groom. And there's coming a time that he's coming back. Now, think about that relationship between Christ and the church. And we fail sometimes. In every ceremony I do, Tim, I always make mention that the New Testament teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. And he's our groom. And he's coming back after us. It is a, he's made a contract with us. Now think about the church. Think about what Christ did for the church. Well, he died for the church. I don't know exactly everything that I talk about when I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling with couples that come to me. But one of the things that I try to talk about is that their willingness to give their life for the one that they're getting ready to marry. We had a couple that lived next door to us when we were in college. And they were also pastors. Or he was going to school to be a pastor, just like I was. And he took the same classes that I took. We were in a lot of classes together. They, when Rebecca was born, they came and stayed with Suzanne and Lana while we went to the hospital. They weren't just bosom buddies of ours, but they were friends of ours. And a friend of mine was teaching a marriage class. And we were talking about it, and he said, there's something that really bothers me about your neighbor. And he said, we came to a place in this marriage class that I suggested that the husband had to be willing to give his life for the wife, to die for her. And your neighbor said, I don't agree with that. Well, guess what? It didn't last. It didn't work. They'd gone through the same training that Gwen and I'd gone through as school. They'd made the same plans that we had made to pastor a church and follow the Lord's will and the Lord's leading in our life. And yet their marriage wasn't what it was supposed to be. Somewhere along the line, they had failed to understand what the Bible teaches about the relationship between a man and his wife. My main concern in teaching this and preaching this is that our church continue to take a strong stand in marriage. And it doesn't matter that there's people in the church that have been divorced. It doesn't matter. Church can still take a strong stand against that. It doesn't matter if you or your spouse one has been divorced. You can still take a strong stand for marriage. And you need to. For your children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake, you need to take a strong stand for that. Well, I'm through, Lyle would say. Okay, I'm finished. I want to tell you a little story, and then we're going to be dismissed. This morning after the service, we had a young lady that has been to church here a couple of times in the last few weeks. Her name is Sharon. She came to adult Sunday school class, I think the last two Sundays, and three Sundays maybe. And she sat along about where Mike was sitting at this morning. And when the service was over, she came over and talked to me. And we sat down there on the steps, and she said, I want to join the church. And I said, well, has there been a time in your life that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? She said, yes. And I said, when was that? She said, just a few minutes ago. That thrilled my heart that she accepted the Lord this morning when we prayed. It's real. You know, I had no idea. Mike, thank you for urging us to do that. That we would pray through the sinner's prayer and give folks an opportunity to pray that. And then come forward. But what I want to tell you about that, Sharon's had a rough way to go. She's made a lot of mistakes, and hopefully one day she'll be able to share her testimony and share some of that with us. But I told her I need to present her to the church as a candidate for baptism, and so she could either, if she is able to be here tonight, I'd present her tonight, or next Sunday morning I'd present her at the end of the service as a candidate for baptism. And I said, the church is going to vote on it, and they're not voting on whether or not you're worthy to be baptized. They're telling you that they support you in the decision that you've made. And then I said, well, we can do the baptism the next Sunday or whenever you think that it would be good. I said, we always give the folks that are going to be baptized the opportunity to choose when they're going to be baptized because they may want to invite some of their relatives or friends or whatever to come and witness them being baptized. And this broke my heart. She said, there won't be anybody but me. And she started weeping. And I said, that is not true because this entire church will be with you. You won't be alone. Everybody here will be with you. And anyway, I thought that was a good testimony and that the Lord is working. The Lord, even with all this stuff that is going on, the Lord is still moving in the hearts of people. And we're seeing folks saved and we're getting to baptize folks no matter what is going on. And so I don't know what the future holds for us, but I know who holds the future. So let's stand together and God, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please?